Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
On a quest, the right way isn't always the easy one. Mm-hmm. On a quest, the right way isn't always the easy one. If you've lived any time in life, you know this to be the case. That it was sometimes the most difficult decisions that you made, which were the most important decisions that you made over your lifetime. As you look back, when you chose ease, it often led to destruction. But when you chose difficulty, it often led to life. Because in life, the right way is not always the easy one. We come to a passage of scripture that is going to teach us this very truth that we learn from the prophet themselves in the movie Onward. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Onward. Yeah. It's about two young sons who lost their father tragically. And they've been living their lives without their dad. And they have this entire journey to bring back the presence of a father of their father for a day by finding this magical stone. They have on this journey tips and turns and all of these different kinds of encumbrances on the road to this stone that will bring back the presence of their father for merely 24 hours. There are various intersections where they have to make decisions, where they have to make choices, where there is a fork in the road between the right and the left, or between the right way and the wrong way. And in the middle of that, the older brother with a little bit more wisdom says this to his younger brother: on a quest, the right way is not always the easy one. This text is going to tell us that the right way is not always the easy one. But if you want to actually pursue happiness, happiness is found on the highway called the narrow way. The narrow way is not the broad street way. It is not the way that is most useful to humanity. It's not the way that seems to be most plausible to humanity. And if I want to say it like I see it in society, it's not even the way that seems the most wise to humanity. It seems foolish to follow the narrow way, but the narrow way is the highway to happiness. And this is the beautiful truth that the psalmist wants to begin this collection of psalms with, that the highway to happiness is actually Shalom Boulevard. So I want you to take a journey with me down these two streets, Shalom Boulevard and Sheol Parkway. And my prayer is that by the time that we conclude, you will know that there really is only one highway to happiness. The text begins with this journey down Shalom Boulevard. And as soon as you enter Shalom Boulevard, you will see this sign, happiness here. The text begins by saying, blessed is the man. Say blessed. This word blessed is another word for satisfied or happy. If I could translate it another way, there is a prefix given in this text that is embedded in the Hebrew, but that isn't found in the English scriptures. So I would say it like this: oh, how happy, or oh, how satisfied, or oh, how blessed is the person. The text wants you to know that this is not just happiness that is fleeting, but it is a perpetual happiness. A happiness that sticks around for good. Yeah. This is a happiness that is overwhelming. So the psalmist themselves has to begin with, oh, yeah, yeah. They got to get their usher on. Yeah. This is a worship album, yes, but it got a little R&B sprinkled in. So he begins with, oh, give me an oh. Oh, how blessed. Oh, how satisfied. Oh, how happy is this person. This word for happiness in Hebrew scriptures shows up 45 times. And this is interesting. Out of the 45 times that it shows up, 34 are found in the Psalms and the Proverbs. 34 out of 45 times. Now, I used to do engineering, so I think that's above 75%. 34 out of 45 times are found in the text about wisdom and the text about worship. What does this teach us about happiness? It teaches us that happiness can be found in the wisdom from God and the worship of God. In other words, if you really want to go after satisfaction, if you really want to go after pleasure, if you really want to pursue happiness, that is only found in following the design of God and then worshiping the designer. True happiness is found in following the design of God and then worshiping the designer who gave you the design to follow. If you want to truly find happiness, that's where it's at. But our culture will spit a different message to you. Our culture will tell you on a consistent basis that that happiness is actually found within yourself. Follow your heart, YOLO, only live once, do you. Live to the fullest. Meanwhile, the depression rates keep climbing. For some reason, we continue to follow a message that doesn't seem to correspond with happiness. Maybe today is the day that you, for the first time, or maybe for the second, third, 15th, 16th, 79th, or 1,031st time, come or return to the highway of happiness, where true happiness is actually found, which is in following the design of God and worshiping the designer. Now he's going to show you what this highway of happiness looks like by pointing out the roadblocks, the signposts, and some scenery that you'll find on the way. We begin with the roadblocks, and you see this in verse 1. Blessed is the man who what? Walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers' bars. There's like a triple entendre wordplay going on here in one verse. And the layer upon layer I'm trying to break down as best I can, but just know it's the inspired scripture, the perfect and holy word of God. I can't do it justice. But in my best effort, here's what I want to point out. Notice the three stanzas and the three layers that you will see in each stanza. Walks, active. Stands, stationary. Sits, settled. Counsel, advice. Way, behavior. Seat, identity. Wicked, this is godless. Sinners, this is the rebellious. Scoffers, this is the blasphemous. So what the text is actually saying is that on the righteous way, there are roadblocks to a deeper settledness in sinfulness. That if you think you're going to be on the righteous way and you're going to continue to settle yourself in sin, you have another thing coming. On the righteous way, these things are blocked off. You will immediately get a detour around them. On the righteous way, you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You do not stand in the way of sinners. And you do not sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, if I can put it like this, what David is trying to say here, or the psalmist is trying to teach here, is simply this. That in the world, there are going to be people who influence you. You're going to be influenced by them. You're going to be inclined to them. And finally, you're going to identify with them. Wow. That's worldliness. Influenced by, inclined to, and identified with. But the text is saying on the righteous way, you are not influenced by the sinners. You are not inclined to sinfulness. And you do not identify with the blasphemous. Let me walk these down real quick just so we can understand how profound what is being taught here is. Let's first off talk about influence. This speaks to directions or instructions, advice. What the text is saying is assuming that people as human beings made in the image of God are direction followers. This is why if you go on any YouTube page that is a DIY, do it yourself, you'll see the views are out the wazoo even if the video ain't that clear. Because people will just search for whatever this is that they're trying to accomplish on their own, and they just want simple instructions to follow. We are instruction followers by nature, y'all. What the text is saying is that so because you have been made to be an instruction follower, make sure you are not in following the instructions of the wicked, but you're following the instructions of the word. The next thing is not only influence, but inclination. This is what you're inclined to, what you sit in, your behavior patterns. And what the text is saying is that this is another and deeper level of settledness that we must fight against. If I could put it like this, every time I go on the I-4 during rush hour, anybody else just get mad at everybody else driving? You on the road, but you mad everybody else made the same decision you did at the same exact time. Now, I want you to imagine something real quick. Imagine you're on a road, and I'm going to just say it how I feel it, and just work with me if you can. Imagine you're on a road as a black man, and every truck has a Confederate flag on it. Just want you to imagine the discomfort you're going to feel in rush hour traffic when every single car has a Confederate flag on it. There's a dissettledness, an unsettledness that comes upon your soul when you realize you're on the wrong road. The text is saying that the person who is on the righteous way can't settle themselves in sinfulness. There's a discomfort that starts to well up in them as they look around at all the cars around them, and all the cars have something rebellious or blasphemous or wicked on their bumper sticker. So something makes them uncomfortable, and they begin to say, man, maybe I'm in the wrong company, and that leads to the last one, identity. Who are you identified with? The last one is one of the scariest ones because it says you sit in the seat, and that wordplay is kept in Hebrew and in Greek in the Septuagint. You're sitting in their seat, and you know how assigned seats work. It got their name on it. Are you sitting in the place that has scoffer on it? Are you identified with being blasphemous? Is that part of your nature now? And the reason it becomes part of your nature is because you've become relaxed in your own ratchetness. My wife is the best example in the world. She is a clean, clean, clean woman. And so I remember when we first started dating, and we would take longer road trips when we got married. And every trip when we started to finally take road trips, my wife would have to do the exact same thing every time because your boy ain't always clean. She would have to go get the car detailed before we take the trip because she knew I would probably be driving 95% of the way. Any husbands out there have that ministry? Okay, I see that hand. Don't raise it too high now. I see that hand. So my wife knew she was going to be the one in the passenger seat, chilling, relaxing, sleeping. But when the car's dirty, when the car got all type of mess around it, when she knows everything I've been eating for the past week, my wife can't relax. Right. She can't lean her seat back. She can't recline. And yet some of us are relaxed in ratchetness, leaning our seat back in lawlessness and reclining in rebellion. We've become far too comfortable in the clutter of lawlessness. And the text is saying when you're actually on the righteous way, there is a discomfort that wells up in your soul that does not allow for you to chill in that state. So this is first about the roadblocks. On the righteous way, these things are rejected and rejected outright. Do you see yourself characterized in these ways? If you do, maybe it's for the first time you need to on-ramp onto the highway to happiness, or maybe you need to return. The second thing we see are signposts. It says, verse 2, but his delight, say delight.
Delight.
Say it like you mean it, say delight.
Delight.
Say it one more time, say delight.
Delight.
His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I want you to notice that the meditation day and night is something that we oftentimes focus on in Christendom. But do you notice the context is not discipline, it's delight. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. The context for the meditation day and night is not discipline, it's delight.
Wow. That's good.
Do you know why that is? Because you tend to linger on stuff that you love.
Wow.
It's just a natural response. We built this way. Dudes who love football, you see them, watch the game, Sunday. Then they get in the car after the game's over. What they on? ESPN radio. Wake up the next morning, well, gotta watch First Take to see their take on the football game. Flip over to FS1, and you gotta watch Undisputed, I guess maybe before Shannon Sharp left. And so it's always on, why? Because you linger in what you love. I'll never forget when I met my wife for the first time. This is an amazing story, and this is a true story. Freshman year of high school, first day of school, ninth grade. Just came to Christ the summer before. Crazy. So I'm going into high school with a different mindset, y'all. Like, I'm like, I ain't for all the shorties no more. Like, you know what I mean? Head focused. Got my eye on marriage, you know what I'm saying? So I go in the cafeteria. I don't know if you've seen those Spike Lee films where you put them on a cart and just roll across the screen. It was like she was just rolling across the screen. Everything was brighter, just spotlighted on her. It's just a dark school, but spotlight, blah.
Wow.
And I'm just staring. And I'm just staring. And I'm just staring. It's a little close to stalkerish staring. I'm just staring. I'm just being honest. But then, like a movie, she starts to zoom in on the screen because she's walking towards me. Now, inside, I'm like, yo, this ain't happening. This ain't happening. Yo, I'm having a panic attack. But you don't do that. She comes to the table and she's like, hey, may I sit here? I don't know anybody else in the cafeteria. Inside, I'm like, oh my God! But outside, I'm like, yeah, for sure, that joint open. For sure.
I can't.
Take a seat, my. Take me seat, my lady. So we just started talking, and she's smiling. You know, y'all seen Brittany smile? Oh my goodness, yo. So I was like, yo, she is like beautiful. But then she started talking. I'm like, shorty, brilliant. I ain't never seen the brilliant, beautiful squared. You know what I mean? Like, I ain't never seen that before. So I'm like, yo, this is special. We keep talking and talking and talking, and she's talking about being a cheerleader. And I'm like, all right, I'm planning on hooping. You know what I mean? Like, so like just like I'm literally hanging on to every single word that she says. I ain't want that cafeteria lunchtime to end. I wanted to linger there. But when that bell rang, we all had to get up and we were dismissed to our separate classrooms. But make no mistake about it, I held on to the words from that conversation.
Wow.
And I kept replaying them day and night.
Uh-huh.
Over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And as I thought about her cheerleading, it brought me to action. Now playing ball ain't just an option. I gotta make the squad. Because we got field trips to other schools. And there's a young lady I want to be on that bus. And I began to remember, okay, she said she was taking health class seventh period. So then I looked in the class registrar. Now, when is seventh period for freshmen? Oh, bam. So she got to be in, okay, she on the B side too. So I go down that hallway and I'll just walk by just to make sure I saw. But all of that was from one conversation. Because I memorized her schedule. And then I remember going home. And I told my mom from that one conversation, I started taking action. Yo, mom, I found a girl I'm gonna marry. This is a true story. Now, we ain't talk for the next 3 years because our schedules got flipped. But God made it happen. Glory to the living God. Married 14 years now. And it began with lingering on one conversation. And I ask you, does your time with the Lord make you linger like that? When you're sitting in the cafeteria of your prayer closet and you see the Lord in his glory, spotlight on him, and everything is dark around, but the spotlight is on Jesus. And you're basking in his presence, hanging on to every word. And you never want the bell to ring, but it has to, because you got to go to work. Or you got a kid who wakes you up or moves you out of your prayer closet. And even though the bell rings, even though you have to leave that place, you're hanging on to every word and you're rehearsing every word, and every word that you're hanging on to brings you to action. Is that what your walk with Jesus looks like? That you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That as Jeremiah says, you've eaten of the law and you've found that it's delightful. As 1 Peter says, that like newborn infants, you long for the pure spiritual milk. For by it we are grown up into salvation. Is that what your walk with Jesus looks like? Do you savor him? If you don't, let me tell you what not to do. Don't try to force a savor. You can't. If it ain't there, it ain't there. So as our pastor said earlier, though, we need him to need him. We need him to remind us of our want for him. If I can put it simply, if you don't savor him, call out to the Savior so that you might savor him. And he will help you to delight in that which you don't now delight in. This is the testimony of my life. My mom, no, I ain't disciplined. Never liked books. The one who skipped all of the readings in language arts found that glorious thing called Spark Notes and made my way through. And then I came to Christ and there was a book I began to love. Was it produced by me? If you don't find that savor, call out to the Savior and he will give you that savor that you never had before. So not only do we see the signposts and the roadblocks, but finally, we see the scenery. I don't know if you ever driven in a really non-city place, non-urban, where they still got the trees they ain't cut down. And it's so beautiful because you see them in the fall and the leaves are changing colors, and it's full of all of these trees. The psalmist says, this is what the people of God look like when they delight themselves in the Lord. Wow. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. It seemed as though Joseph did not prosper. It seems as though there were times that David did not prosper. But because they were connected to the one who is, in all that they do, they prospered. So that even when David was broken down from his sinfulness to Bathsheba, even when he was being chased by Saul, even when Joseph was in prison, even when he was enslaved himself, because he was with the one who is prosperity, and all that he does, he prospers. A tree planted by streams of water. If you don't know this biblically, this is always pointing to the Spirit of God. Bears fruit in its season. Notice that the bearing fruit is passive, not active. The work, rootedness. The result, fruitfulness. And then the leaf does not wither. Me and Key just got back from a trip to Ohio. We call them just Christmas trees. I don't know what they like really call, but like massive Christmas trees. And they never wither. A withering tree can tell you it's either out of season or it's dead. But a tree that doesn't wither perpetually keeps in front of you that it's always alive. Can I share this with you? Every human being comes into this world wanting to be fruitful. The question is, how do they go about it? Jesus says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. You will produce fruit. But some of us refuse to abide, and then we don't produce fruit. So in our lack of production, we go to the produce section at the grocery store, the church, and we try to staple apples, as one of my mentors would always say, upon our own tree because we don't seem to be producing our own fruitfulness. And the text is saying, yo, chill out. You're going to break a sweat trying to staple with that fake staple gun. And apples keep just falling off. You're going to kill yourself trying to do that. Here's the solution. Be rooted. Be planted. And be planted specifically what? In the place where there are streams of water. This is why it is called what? The fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it is the Spirit, or being planted in the Spirit, that actually produces the fruit. But friends, this is how the world looks at it. The world says, root yourself in humanistic principles and then try to bear enough fruit to please the deity above. The gospel says that the deity above has already been pleased in his son. So that work has already been accomplished when Jesus cried to Tetelestai, it is finished. He's pleased. So we don't need to root ourselves in earth to try to bear fruit to heaven in order to please him when he's already been pleased. So rather, we are not right side up trees as the body of Christ, but we're rather an upside down tree. A tree rooted in heaven. This is why New Creation's vision statement is that we exist to live out heaven's cultural values. Why? So that people of all nations might experience the glorious reality of New Creation in Christ. What does that look like? When you are rooted in heaven, you begin to passively bear fruit on earth. And the people of earth begin to taste of that heavenly fruit, and then they want to find themselves heavenly roots themselves. And then they root themselves and they bear fruit, and people around them say, yo, where can I get some of that? And then they root themselves and then they bear fruit, and then the people around them, until all people from all nations might experience and taste and see that the Lord is good. But the activity, the push, the fight, the, if you want to use this word, discipline, is not to try to be fruitful. The discipline is to be rooted. This is the righteous way, the highway to happiness. When you see this beautiful signpost, this beautiful scenery, and when you are rejecting those roadblocks, you will actually experience a joy that surpasses all understanding. That is Shalom Boulevard. But now I'll take you to Sheol Way. And because the text keeps this short, I will too. Verse 4, ain't this such plain language? The wicked are not so. Can we just say that just like us? The wicked ain't like that. What are they like? But are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Can I say something to you real quick? This is what is called a chiastic psalm. So it's mirrored on both sides. So I want you to see something real quick though. So remember we started with roadblocks. Remember that? What's next? Signpost. And then finally, scenery. Verse 3. Verse 4, scenery. And then verse 5, roadblocks. What we are missing is the signpost. What was the signpost of the highway to happiness, Shalom Boulevard? It was delighting yourself in the law of the Lord. So we have the scenery, which looks very different, by the way. Scenery in the righteous way, a tree, beautiful, fruitful, green. Scenery on Sheol Parkway, chaff, like them cartoons in the desert. Just driven by the wind. Therefore, the wicked, here's the roadblock, will not stand in the judgment. While the righteous way blocks off and rejects wickedness, the wicked way rejects righteousness. He will not stand in the judgment or on the day of justice, and nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But here's the thing that's missing. It's the signpost. The delighting yourself in the law of the Lord. And here is what I believe the psalmist is trying to teach us. They don't make mistakes like this. When they're doing a chiastic work, when they're trying to mirror it, they're trying to show you something. And when something's glaringly missing, he's trying to teach something, namely this. Sheol Boulevard is not produced when you actively pursue wickedness. Sheol Boulevard is produced when you passively abandon the word. Some of y'all are like, I ain't that bad. But your life in shambles. Crazy. All over the place, like the GPS off. You just lost. Even believers are walking in a type of lostness that Paul would look at and say, man, I know y'all came to Christ, but you're living carnally. It is not because you've actively pursued wickedness. It's because you passively abandoned the word. And he says, when you do this, righteous, guess what happens for them? They are rooted. What happens to the wicked? They are weightless. The righteous, fruitful. The wicked, dry. The righteous, alive. The wicked, dead. Do you see the distinction? I don't know if you've ever driven across the highway and you've seen those signs, and usually at these car salesmen, these car dealerships, and they like those blow-up men. Just, And ain't that what many of our lives look like? All over the place.
Help, Lord.
See, there's a difference between those airmen and a statue. Instability versus stability.
Wow.
Are you rooted in him? Are you on the righteous way? The conclusion. I'm gonna keep this short too. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. One verse. But the way. This was why this was hard to preach today. Of the wicked will perish. There are only two outcomes. There are not multiple options. This isn't one of those things where you can reroute on another road. You are either on Shalom Boulevard or you are on Sheyo Parkway. Shalom Boulevard leads to happiness. Sheol Parkway leads to hell. There are only two options. And I don't just mean, hear me when I say this, because I don't think this text just means hell in terms of what happens after you die.
Right.
I'm talking about a kind of hell now. That is death while you're still breathing. Despair while you're still moving. A kind of destruction that is undetectable, except for the person experiencing it. I don't want that for none of y'all, yo. So if one way leads to happiness and the other way leads to hell, we don't want the way to hell. So we must ask the question, is there another way? Psalm chapter 1, verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. John chapter 14, verse 5 and 6 gives you the way. It begins with the question from the lips of Thomas when he asks, so, Lord, what is the way? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus responds with these words. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. In other words, Jesus is not only our road to happiness. He's not only the road of transportation, he's not only the mode of transportation, but he's also our final destination. Praise be to God. He says, yes, I'm the way, but he's also with you along the way as you get there. As he says right after that, he will send a comforter, a helper with you as you go on the way. Yo, this is good news for somebody. He is the way out of darkness into light. He is the way out of death into life. He is the way, hear me, from Sheol to Shalom. He is the way from hell to happiness. He is the way from death to life and from, hear me, Satan's presence to his Father's presence. He is the way. But on a quest, the right way isn't always the easy one. So your Messiah, our Lord Jesus, had to pave the way. And he came down And he lived among wicked humanity, dealing with all of our evil, our rebellion, our sinfulness. And he did so for 33 years. As we said before, you tend to linger in what you love.
Wow.
So he put up with our humanity. He put up with our foolishness. He put up with our wickedness for 33 years. Just to pave the way. But as if that wasn't enough. Because we did say on a quest, the right way isn't always the easy one. For the joy set before him, he endured the judgment of the wicked. Though he was the righteous tree of life, he died as a wicked person on the tree of death. He was tossed to and fro like chaff, thrown from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate. Body tossed around. He was driven to despair. And the text says that he too didn't stand in the day of judgment. When we put him on trial with trumped up charges, he was condemned in the courtroom of the self-righteous. See your Savior on the cross, dying for your sins. And he stayed there for 6 hours. This was not a bullet to the head. This was a long suffering death. Because you tend to linger in what you love. So he lingered in our sinfulness. And he lingered in our suffering. So for 6 straight hours. Bleeding out for you. Crying out for your mercy, not only with his lips, but with his very blood.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus.
A blood that the scripture says speaks a better word than that of Abel. And then they buried him in a tomb. And he was buried for 3 days. Because you tend to linger where you love. But praise be to God, though he lingered all day Friday. And all day Saturday, early in the morning, on that wonderful resurrection Sunday,
thank you, Jesus.
Our Lord Jesus moved our major roadblock out of the way. He said, sin, step aside. He said, death, step aside. And it was signified in him moving the stone. Our friends from Onward were on a journey looking for a stone that brought the presence of their Father for 24 hours. I came to preach to you that we found the stone. The chief cornerstone. The rock of ages. Who brings the presence of the Heavenly Father not for 24 hours but for all of eternity. When he ascended into heaven, he sent his spirit into the hearts of everyone who would follow him. And he said, I am the way. Come after me. But on a quest, y'all, the right way isn't always the easy one. He says, if you will come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. On a quest, the right way isn't always the easy one. But praise be to God, he made the highway of happiness the freeway because he's already paid your way into happiness with his precious blood. May we respond as the psalmist does accordingly. Let's pray.